last time that we studied, we started chapter 20, but we only made it through verse number 1. There in verse 1, we saw where David fled from Naioth in Ramah. That's where he had gone to see Samuel. And the reason why he fled from Naioth is because Saul eventually pursued him there, still desiring to take his life. So he leaves this place and he goes back to Saul's son Jonathan. And hopefully you remember that Jonathan loved David very much. It says that he loved him as his own soul, and they had actually entered into a covenant with each other. So David goes back to Jonathan and he says, "What have I done? What is mine iniquity? And what is my sin before thy father that he seeketh my life?" And we spent some time talking about how things happen in our lives that we don't understand. David, here you can tell by what he's saying, is having a hard time processing this whole situation. He's just trying to get a handle on it as best as he can, and he really does not understand why Saul is so adamantly against him. So he got somebody trying to get in, Brother Ricky. I think it's... Oh, did you? Okay. Well, I think they stooped over and got the key. They may have just locked herself out. Hopefully they can get in. It's open now. Sorry about that. That's Brother Rouse's much better half there coming in. But anyway, as I was saying, he's having a hard time trying to figure this whole situation out. And there's things that happen in life that no matter how much you think about it, no matter how much you pray about it, no matter how hard you try to figure it out, you're never really going to come away with a definitive answer. There's things you're just going to have to accept and trust the Lord through the whole thing and know that God never makes a mistake. Amen. But anyway, in verse 2, the Bible says, "And he said unto him," this is Jonathan responding to David, "he said unto him, God forbid, thou shalt not die. Behold, my father will do nothing, either great or small, but that he will show it to me." Jonathan's saying, my daddy's not going to do anything without telling me about it. That's what he's saying, whether it's great or small. In other words, something big or something small, no matter what, my dad's not going to make a move. He's not going to do anything. Not just with regards to David, but with regards to anything. He said he's not going to do anything that he doesn't tell me about. And so he says, why should my father hide this thing from me? It is not so. He's telling David that his daddy is not trying to kill him. He says, if that were the case, then my father would tell me about it, because he's not going to do anything that he doesn't talk to me about. And why would Jonathan be so adamant that his father's not going to kill David or not trying to kill David? Well, if you think back in chapter 19, look back at chapter 19 just a moment. In the beginning of this chapter, we talked about how Jonathan tried to talk some sense into his daddy. You remember us talking about that? He tried to be that voice of reason and explain to him how wrong it was for him to try to kill David, since David had been nothing but a faithful, loyal servant and one that had put his life on the line to kill Goliath. Well, in verse number 6 there, 19:6, Saul hearkened unto the voice of Jonathan, and Saul sware. He sware to his son Jonathan, as the Lord liveth, he shall not be slain. Now, this is why Jonathan is convinced that Saul is not, or at least no longer, pursuing David's life. And that's why he says what he does over here in chapter 20 and verse 2. Because his father had made him a promise. Saul swears, it says there in 19:6, which is the Bible way of saying that Saul made his son a promise. He promised him he's not going to die. So Jonathan doesn't think that he's still trying to kill David. But in verse 3, chapter 20, verse 3, David sware moreover and said, "Thy father certainly knoweth that I have found grace in thine eyes. And he saith, let not Jonathan know this, lest he be grieved. But truly as the Lord liveth and as thy soul liveth, there is but a step between me and death." David responds by saying, look, the reason why your father hasn't told you this is because he knows that me and you have a good relationship. I've found grace in your eyes, and you're his son, and he doesn't want to grieve you. He doesn't want to break your heart, and he knows that if I kill you, then it's going to break your, or he kills you, it's going to break your heart, or kills me, it's going to break your heart. So he says that's why he's keeping it from me. He's not telling you because he don't want to cause you any trouble. But notice there in verse 3, "And David sware moreover and said, thy father certainly knoweth that I have found grace in thine eyes." I circle the word grace there in the verse, and that's a Bible word that shows up a lot of times. It shows up, the Old Testament shows up, the New Testament. And there's a lot of different ways that people have tried to define grace, and most of them are very good. But one thing that's in common with all these different definitions or explanations given for grace is favor. That's one thing that is the same and in common, favor. Grace is about finding favor. One way that people define grace is the unmerited favor of God. Another way is God's riches at Christ's expense. See how they use the word grace as an acrostic? God's riches at Christ's expense. So there's various ways, but all of it has to do with finding favor. And when he says here, "Thy father certainly knoweth that I have found grace in thine eyes," he's saying, your daddy knows that I found favor with you, that you have shown me favor, that you desire to show me favor. And that is something that all of us, especially those of us who are saved, have experienced. We've experienced the favor of Almighty God, a favor that is completely unmerited and undeserved. Amen. None of us deserve God's favor. What we deserve, if you just want to get down to what we deserve is hell and the lake of fire for all eternity. That's what we deserve. Because we're all sinners, right? We've all sinned and come short of the glory of God. We do not deserve God's favor, but we have experienced that favor because of his son. Because of his son, the Lord Jesus Christ. You take the Lord Jesus out of the equation and there's no hope. The reason why we have the favor of God is because of his son and what he did for us. And every day of our life, we should thank God for that favor that he has bestowed on us through his son and because of his son. Every day we ought to be thankful for that. But not only have we experienced God's favor in salvation, which is the greatest way to experience his favor, but we have experienced his favor in so many other ways. I think sometimes we misunderstand this idea of grace. When we think about grace, a lot of times we think only of salvation, only of the fact that he saved us from hell. For by grace are ye saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. But grace is actually something that we experience every single day of our life, every day of our existence as his people. He bestows his favor on us each day through his son, the Lord Jesus. And we ought to be thankful for that grace, the favor of God in our life. But it says here, he goes on, and he saith, let not Jonathan know this, lest he be grieved. This is David saying what he thinks Saul has said. Let not Jonathan know this, lest he be grieved. Then David says, but truly, as the Lord liveth and as thy soul liveth, just as sure as the Lord's alive and just as sure as you're alive, there is but a step between me and death. That's what David says. Again, he's referencing the fact that Saul's after him. Saul's trying to kill him, and he thinks that there's just a step there, that Saul is very close, and then just that quick, he could be dead. And certainly that was the case, because Saul was, as we've seen already, he was just out of his mind. He was out of his mind crazy trying to kill David. He just wanted him gone. He's pursuing him different places where he goes. He's throwing javelins at him. He's telling his servants to kill him. There's just everything he can do, anything he can do to get rid of him. So in that sense, there was but a step between David and death. But you know, if you think about it, every day of your life on this earth, there is but a step between you and death. If you really think about it, do you know just how fast you could be gone? Just how fast you could be gone. That's an amazing thing to think about, that you can literally be here and just that fast you could be gone, just a step. You don't have to be old to die. Amen? You don't have to be old. Young people die all the time. You don't have to be sick to die. You don't have to be sick to die. You could leave here today and get in a car accident, never make it back to the house. Just that fast. Anything could happen. So really, every day of our life, there is but a step between us and death. You know what that should cause us to do? It should cause us to make the most out of every moment that we have here on this earth. And there's a lot of ways that can be done, but it really ought to cause us to, as the Bible say, number our days and redeem the time and just take advantage of what time God does give us down here, because we never know when our time's going to be up. We never know. And it could come suddenly without any warning whatsoever. I mean, it could just... You could be going along, everything seemed just fine, and just like that, be gone. Your life be over on this earth down here. Now, if you're saved, that's not a bad thing, okay? So I'm not saying look at death in a bad way, which most of the time we do. You know, we tend to look at it from a negative perspective. But according to the Bible, for the child of God to die is what? Isn't that what it says? To die is gain. It's not loss. To die is gain. But knowing that it's gain and knowing that we'll go be with the Lord, which is far better, we still don't want to die, do we? We want to hang on to this life as long as we can. But if you don't see the sun come up tomorrow and you're saved, everything's going to be all right. To die is gain. But we don't ever know when that time's going to come, so we ought to be careful how we spend our time, more mindful of how we spend our time, take advantage of opportunities that we have. Most of all, we need to take advantage of the opportunities we have to do something for the Lord, to do something that will last into eternity, something that we can actually take with us from this life into the next. We're not going to take all this stuff that we care so much about with us when we leave this world. The Bible says we brought nothing in, and that we need to know and understand we're not going to take anything out with us when we go. Nothing material is going to go with us from this life into the next. But there are some things that you can take with you, or at least some treasures you can lay up in heaven for yourself, and that's really the thing that we need to focus on, and that's where we ought to be spending the time that we have, understanding that our time could be over just like that, could be gone, and have no more opportunities down here to do anything for God. So we need to do that, but not just take advantage of our time in that regard. That's the most important, but I think of so many other things that really have value that we could do with the time that we have down here. Like just showing our love and affection for people, demonstrating the appreciation that we have for people and all that they have done and maybe continue to do for us in our lives. just being quick to tell people thank you and let them know how much you appreciate them and how much they mean to you. Even just like within a family, husbands and wives, just telling each other we love each other as much as we can. And I know that sometimes we say it and we don't necessarily demonstrate it like we ought to. But that's not an excuse to not say it, right? Husbands, you ought to tell your wives regular, I love you. And tell them how much you appreciate them. Because do you realize, you think about this now, there's just a step between you and death. Do you realize that any time, just say you're going to go off somewhere, you're going to leave, maybe just go down the road to the store, or you're going to go out of town for a day, or you're going to work in the morning, or whatever it is, you tell your husband or your wife, honey, I love you, and you kiss them, do you realize that could be the very last time that you ever see them down here on this earth? Could be the very last time. And another thing, just, you know, the petty arguments and fusses and things that we get bent out of shape with each other about, husbands, wives, friends, whatever stuff we get upset about, and we just, you know, don't want to say we're sorry, don't want to make it right. The Bible talks about how we don't need to let the sun go down on our wrath. Isn't that what it says? You know one reason why you shouldn't ever let the sun go down on your wrath? Because when that sun goes down, it may never come up again for you. That may be it. And these, you know, couples get mad and fume at one another, and one stomps off this way and one stomps off that way, and they go to bed mad with each other and their lips pooched out, and I ain't going to tell him I'm sorry. He's going to come tell me he's sorry. And what does all that matter? I mean, really, what does all that matter? Proving you're right, what does that matter at the end of the day? And just say you go to bed with that attitude, I ain't going to tell him I'm sorry. He ain't. What if you die that night? And the last words that you ever said to your spouse was something hateful and rude. Y'all following what I'm saying? There's just a step between us and death, so that ought to cause us to be more mindful of the way we live, the way we spend our time, and the way we treat others. Because you never know. You never know when may be the last time. There's been many a person that's said goodbye and walked out the door. Never saw their family again. Never got back home. That was it. You never know. You never know. Need to think about that stuff. Again, especially when it comes to spiritual things, we need to stop procrastinating so much. We're good at procrastinating, putting things off. Well, I'll get around to it. I'll do it tomorrow, I'll do it next week. I know I need to read my Bible. I know I need to pray. I know I need to go see old so-and-so and talk to him about the Lord. Lord, you've been dealing with me about it. And I know I need to go see him, just pay him a visit and talk to him. But I'm just so busy, I'll get to it. Well, you may not. Right? You may not. You know, the only time you're assured of is the moment you're living in. Just each second that goes by, you're assured of that because you're still here. But at any time, that could stop. Could be over. So we need to redeem the time, take advantage of opportunities. You don't want to have to look back and have so many regrets, realizing that you wasted the time that you did have down here, realizing that you could have used your time better, been a better person. He says there is but a step between me and death. Tell somebody today. Just decide. Tell somebody today that you love them. Maybe a mom, a dad. Maybe they're not close by. Maybe you got to pick up a phone, but everybody's got a phone now, right? I got one I don't even really want. Everybody's got phones now. Everybody. Pick up the phone. Call your dad if you can. There's people sitting in this building today that would love to be able to pick up the phone and call their dad, mom today. but they can't. Now, they'll get to see them again, thank the Lord, if they're saved. But they can't call them today. Call a mom, call a dad, call a friend. Call that person you've been mad with. Whatever. Just quit procrastinating, putting that stuff off, because you may not ever get the chance. Do it while you can. Verse number 4, then said Jonathan unto David, whatsoever thy soul desireth, I will even do it for thee. And that shows again the great love that Jonathan had for David. He says, look, you know, I'll help you any way I can. What do you need from me? What can I do for you? You see his generosity, the giving spirit that he had toward David, which is a result of his love. You can give without loving, but you can't love without giving. That's an old saying that I heard. I don't even know when, don't even know where it originated. But there's a lot of truth in that. You can give without loving, but you can't love without giving. If you love somebody, you really genuinely, I'm talking about really love somebody, you're going to be giving and generous toward that person. And you see that in Jonathan. He loved him as his own soul. So here's his attitude. David, what can I do for you? How can I help you? Whatsoever thy soul desireth, I will even do it for thee. That's because of the great love that he had for him. Greater love hath no man than this, the Bible says, that a man would lay down his life for his friends. The greatest expression of love is not words, although words are important. The greatest expression of love is sacrifice, is giving. And Jonathan, you see that here. He's willing to do whatever your soul desires, I will even do it for thee. And David said unto Jonathan, behold, tomorrow is the new moon, and I should not fail to sit with the king at meat. The new moon was a time that was celebrated by the people of Israel. And they would have a feast around that time. And from what you read here, it seemed like it was something that went on for about 3 days, a celebration that lasted for 3 days. And like with many of their special occasions, food was involved. Have you ever wondered why it is that us church-going people just look for an excuse to eat? I'm talking about have things around church, you know, finger foods, dinner on the grounds, fish fries, peanut boilings, all that kind of stuff, you know. And I'm being serious here. I'm being serious. When you read the Bible, have you noticed in reading the Word of God how that all of these special occasions, there was food involved? I mean, really, have you ever noticed that? These things that some of them were actually called feast days. That's what they were called, where God wanted these people to commemorate something or remember something. It was a set time, a set day each year that they were to remember, and food was involved. That was just the way it was. And this new moon was the same way. It was a time that they celebrated, and food was involved. Because notice, it says, behold, tomorrow is the new moon, and I should not fail to sit with the king at meat. And the word meat, here's the thing about that in the Bible, if you check the references, meat doesn't always mean meat like a protein, you know, like steak or chicken or whatever. Meat sometimes in the Bible, oftentimes in the Bible, just refers to all of the food involved. That would be protein as well as other things that were eaten at that time. So meat in the Bible sometimes has reference to that. Now, I'm a meat eater. I like meat. Got any other meat eaters in the building? I like it. I'm not a vegan. And unless I lose my ever-loving mind, I never shall be a vegan, okay? Vegan in Greek just means lousy hunter. That's what that means. Yeah, it does. It does. He says, but let me go that I may hide myself in the field unto the third day. See that third day? There's some third days in the Bible that are very significant. This thing here, this thing would last for 3 days. And that's why he requests specifically to stay there till the third day at even. That's when this celebration would come to a close. But each day of this celebration, there would be a meal. And since David was a part of the royal family, he's the son-in-law of the king, and also since he's a military leader, it would be required of him to be there at the meal each day. And that's what he's talking about when he says in verse 5, "Behold, tomorrow is the new moon, and I should not fail to sit with the king at meat." He says, I'm supposed to be there. That's what he's saying. I am supposed to be there at the table with the king. But instead, let me go. He's saying this to Jonathan. Work it out to where I can go and hide myself from the field under the third day. Why didn't he want to be there? Well, it's obvious, right? Saul's trying to kill him. That's why he's not wanting to be there. It's not that he's just wanting to be rebellious and do his own thing. He's afraid for his life, so he doesn't want to be there. Verse 6, he says, "If thy father at all miss me, then say," this is what David tells Jonathan to say if his daddy misses him, and obviously he would. But he says, you tell him this, "David earnestly asked leave of me that he might run to Bethlehem, his city, for there in Bethlehem is a yearly sacrifice there for all the family." You know what David tells him to do? That good, godly man after God's own heart. You know what that shows? Shows that David was a human. That's what it shows. He's a human being. Was he a man after God's own heart? Yeah, he was. That's what the Bible says about it. It's what God said about him. He was a man after his own heart. But that doesn't mean he was perfect. That doesn't mean he was anything other than a human being just like anyone else in the world. And that's the thing you got to be careful about in idolizing anybody. Whether you're talking about somebody in the Bible or some person outside of the Bible you might read about in church history, or even somebody that's alive on the earth at the time that you think a lot of. And in the Bible you find a lot of godly people, good godly people. And in church history you read about good godly people. You look around now, there are good godly people in this world. But don't ever forget that no matter who you're talking about apart from the Lord Jesus Christ, they're just a human being. And if you put a person up too high on a pedestal, you are only setting yourself up to be let down. That's all you're doing. Because I don't care who you're talking about, they have some fault, some failure. Somebody just walked up to the door. I don't have any idea who it is. But anyway, some fault, some failure in their character, something about them that's not like it ought to be, right? Everybody. And you put people in pressure situations. We've talked about that before. You put people in difficult situations, times of troubles and hardships and pressures and things like that. Sometimes that can get the better of a person. And it can draw out some of that stuff that really isn't as good as it ought to be. And David here is afraid for his life, so you know what he's doing? He's resorting to wanting Jonathan to lie on his behalf. He's asking somebody to lie for him. He is scared. But now, his fear of death, does that justify him asking another man to lie on his behalf? I don't believe so. I don't believe so. That's what he's doing. Notice here, David earnestly asked leave of me that he might run to Bethlehem, his city. The reason I want you to notice that is because there's other places, especially in the New Testament, where Bethlehem is referred to as the city of David. And it's called the city of David because that's the city that he was from. David and all that God did in his life and the person that he made him gave significance, a greater significance, you might say, to that city. Yes, sir. It was a terrible place to be, it really was, because he's trying to honor the king as much as he can, but at the same time, he's trying to save his life. So I'm not in any way insinuating that this is a easy situation to be in, and I'm not even saying that I would have handled it differently. I might have done the same thing or even worse had I been in it. I'm just pointing out that difficult situations oftentimes cause people to resort to behavior that isn't in line with the Bible. And I think you see that here with David asking Jonathan to lie on his behalf. Because he says, go or tell him he wanted to leave because there is a yearly sacrifice for all the family. And that just wasn't the case. That was a lie. It was just a way for him to seemingly justify in the eyes of Saul him leaving. We're going to stop because we got some people waiting to come in. I don't want them standing out there in the cold. Any questions about what we looked at?